Well, to put ourselves into context again, as we enter Colossians chapter 3, Paul, now having completed the doctrinal portion of this epistle, and having thoroughly dealt with the false teachers and their errors, what he does now is he turns to the practical bearings of the true scripture doctrine, or he's going to give us its applications to life and behavior. And even as he's shown us that false doctrines produce wrong behavior, now he's going to show us how sound doctrine produces right practices. We already saw in chapter 2 how Paul spoke much of our union with Jesus Christ, and that this union results in our participation with Christ in all his redemptive acts. And he also tells us that this is how the value of his work accrues to us. Or Jesus accomplished the work of our salvation. The way we receive the value of what he accomplished, the virtue and merit of his work is applied to us when we believe and we are united to Christ by faith. Now, Paul's main emphasis before this has been our union with Christ in his death, and how this has delivered us from the curse and condemnation of the law, and also from the obligation to observe worldly legal ordinances. Of course, he's going to mention our death again later in the chapter 3 and show us how it gives us deliverance from the power of sin. But now, as he begins chapter 3, Paul's going to shift his emphasis to our union with Christ in his resurrection from the dead and in his ascension to God's right hand, and tells us how this ushers us into an all new life and position and relationship with God. The death of Christ mainly has a bearing on our old life and our old position in relationships. In other words, by his death, we have now died to all of these. But by Christ's resurrection and ascension, we are introduced into new life and position and relationships in Christ, and we are to live accordingly. No longer to live as we did before we knew the Lord, but now to live as those who are the Lord's. And so in verse 1 he begins this way: "If then you be risen with Christ." Now, what do we have here? Once again, Paul, as is his habit, sets forth a truth before he inculcates a duty. In other words, he's saying, since this is so, since this is true, then you need to do this. And it can be, of course, translated, if then. And as we said before, this particular word, if, is not presenting a question. It means, since it is so that you have been raised together with Christ. Now he's referring back to what he'd already said in Colossians 2, 11 to 13, where he's already stated that this is a fact. We have been raised with Christ. Verse 11 says, "In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead." Or as you are risen with him, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So, he's already stated that you have been raised with Christ. Another thing to notice here, that this is a plural verb. Ye are risen with Christ. That means all true believers have been so raised with him. This is a universal fact that holds true of all Christians. We are raised with Christ. Also, we need to recognize that it's an aorist tense. And that means you were raised at some definite point in the past. Or when Christ rose from the dead, so did all his people, representatively in the mind and purpose of God. And then, of course, experientially, when you were united to Christ by faith, you rose in your own personal experience. That resurrection, that spiritual resurrection, took place in your heart and life. And so what he's saying is, you have been raised, and as a result, you are now in a risen state. Ephesians 2, we saw that spoken of. Now, the Bible talks about two resurrections. A Christian looks back to his resurrection. When Christ came out of the grave, I came out with him. And when I was converted, that became a fact of my experience. I was made alive in Christ. And now I look forward to his return at the last day, when he's going to raise my body from the grave so that I will be with him body and soul forever. But Ephesians 2 talks about the spiritual aspect of how we are united with Christ and identified with him in his death, burial, resurrection. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Notice our quickening, our being made alive, is together with Christ. And it's an act of God's grace, which comes to us when he applies the value of Christ's work to us in our salvation. By grace you are saved. And he hath raised us up together. Now, when a corpse is made alive, it doesn't continue laying in the grave. It gets up and it goes forth. No longer a corpse, but a living individual. That was true of Lazarus. Jesus said, come forth. He didn't just come alive and remain in the grave. He came out of that grave. Well, that's what it says. We've been made alive together with Christ, and he hath raised us up together. And he has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, this is also a truth that is pictured for us in our baptism, according to Romans chapter 6. When we're water baptized, we do not only go down into the water in our immersion to show death and burial, we come out of the water to show resurrection. Romans 6, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And according to verse 11, this has a very practical effect in our lives. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, our being risen with Christ is a fact of our experience. It's something that is effected by our faith in him. And then it's also pictured by our baptism, our water baptism, in obedience to him. So what Paul is saying is, you are now alive unto God in Christ. And you have his resurrection life in you. And that life gives you the power to live as God requires of you as His people to live. You have been raised from the death of sin to the life of grace in and by and with Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 14. Just before He went to the cross, He says that His disciples would not see Him for a while, but then that they would see Him again. He would die, be buried, but then He would rise and He would come to them and appear to them after He was raised from the dead. And through His resurrection, they would have life in Him. Verse 19, "Yet a little while and the world seeth Me no more, but ye see Me, because I live, ye shall live also." So if we're Christians, we are alive in Christ. Christ is our life, and Christ should be showing forth His life in us. Since it is so that you have been risen with Christ, this ought to have a radical effect on your entire lives. This isn't just trying to clean up your old life and live a better life. This is receiving a new, a supernatural resurrection life, the very life of Christ in our souls. And so you are now under obligation and rightfully expected to have new desires, new interests, new directions, new goals, new aspirations, new priorities, new interests, new values. Everything has become new because you have this new life. So if that's true, then what shall we do? How can we show that we have this new life in Christ? He says, seek those things which are above. And again, this is an imperative, which means it's a command. We must seek the things that are above. Why? Because we're new creatures in Christ. Christians are a heavenly people. We have been made partakers of a heavenly calling. That's what Hebrews 3:1 says. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Philippians 3 says the same thing. In verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Later on in Philippians 3:20, Paul tells us that we are citizens of heaven. That's where our citizenship is. "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Heaven is now our mother country. Galatians 4 and verse 26. "But Jerusalem which is above," the heavenly Jerusalem, "is free, which is the mother of us all." Heaven is where our inheritance is. 1 Peter 1:4 says that we've been born again unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. And so that's where our true treasure is as well. Matthew and chapter 6. Verse 19 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." Think of it. You now have a heavenly life. You have now been exalted with Christ to God's right hand. His resurrection life has been put within you by God. How can you seek for the things of this earth? This earth is no longer our country. We look for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So we're no longer mindful of the country from which we have come out. And we've been called to heaven. That's where our inheritance is. That's where our treasure should be. It says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. So seeing that these things are so, that these are realities in our lives since we've been risen with Christ, we ought to be seeking things in heaven. We ought to be thinking on these things. We ought to be strongly desiring these things. We ought to be endeavoring for these things and striving after these things. You know, giving these things the priority in our lives and making them the things that are most important to us and that we give the most time and attention to. The word seek means to search diligently for. To search diligently for. You know, if you really believe there's a treasure somewhere, and if you just look for it, you'll find it. You'll really spend a lot of time and effort doing that. And if heaven is our treasure, we will seek for the things of God in heaven. What are those things that we should seek? Well, we ought to seek God Himself, His glorious attributes. You know, Psalm 105, let's not look for heaven apart from the King of heaven and the Lord of heaven, the one who dwells in heaven and who brings us to heaven. Psalm 105, I wanted to read verses 4 and 5. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works with which He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of the mouth of His mouth. Now verse 3 says, glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. There is true joy, seeking God Himself. Then we need to seek the things of God and eternity, holy and pure things, the things that are spiritual and invisible, the things that are of true and lasting value, the things that have real meaning and real importance. These are the things that ought to engage all our energy and attention, the things of God. In other words, we ought to constantly attend on the means of grace by which these things are brought to us. Prayer, Bible study, Christian fellowship, things of that nature. Now we are in a whole new realm now. We've left the realm of sin and death and misery and ruin, and now we've come into the realm of light and glory, the realm of blessedness, the realm of heaven. We are now in a spiritual heavenly realm as believers by faith in Jesus Christ. In Proverbs 15:24, it says, the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. Now, the ungodly are scraping after this world on their way to hell. The people of God need to be striving for heaven, looking forward to the time when we will be there with our Savior. Since we've been raised to heaven with Christ, think of how inconsistent it is to grovel upon the earth. You know, God made man a certain way. He made his head to be the uppermost and most prominent member of his body. And he set his eyes in the top of his head so they can always be directed heavenward. His feet are on the ground where he tramples this earth under his feet. And he keeps his eyes fixed on heaven. Too often people are like swine. Swine, they muck around in the roots and dirt and mud trying to snarf up some food. And they never even look up from the ground. And that's how most worldly people are. We needn't be that way. And so what Paul does next is he gives us the main reason why we are to seek those things which are above. Why? One very good reason. One all-sufficient reason. Because that's where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Remember, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights. And those are the things we need to look for. And all God's good gifts come to us through His Son. You know, God gave us His Son, and with Him He freely gives us all things. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Where is Christ? He's at the right hand of God. And so we are to seek the Lord Jesus. What Paul's saying here is that if we're Christians, He is our treasure. He is all our desire. He is our exceeding joy. We can't find joy and satisfaction in anything apart from Christ. Psalm 43 makes an interesting statement. The psalmist asked the Lord to draw him up to His heavenly realm, to send out His light and truth to bring him to glory. Why? Verse 3, O send out Thy light and Thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto Thy holy hill and to Thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Because I don't find any joy down here. God is my exceeding joy. May He bring me to Himself, that I might experience true joy in having Him, in knowing Him, in enjoying Him. Yea, upon the harp will I praise Thee, O God, my God. So heaven is only heaven because Jesus is there. And He's the one who brings us to the Father. And He's the one the Father sends us all heavenly blessings through. So the saints desire above all else to be with Jesus. Now we can only enjoy communion with Him by faith. One day we'll be able to have communion with Him in His immediate presence. But while we're here, we show what's in our hearts, what's really important to us, where our affections are. Because the Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your hearts be also. Is Jesus our treasure? Then we will be having our hearts with Him. We'll be seeking Him with all our hearts. As a matter of fact, that's why we long for heaven, because Jesus is there and we want to be with Him. Psalm 73 expresses this very well. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. Now there's having the heart set on Christ. It's like there's no one else in existence. Now how real is Christ to us? Yeah, I love my brethren. I love my family. I love my friends. But I would ignore them all to be with Jesus as if they didn't exist. Is that our real heart attitude? Does He have that first place, like, to that extent in our lives? He needs to. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from Thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from Thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all Thy works. So we long for Jesus. We look forward to Him to return to take us to be with Him. Now even the psalmist said that in verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with Thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. That's the blessed hope of the Christian. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who said that He would come again and receive us unto Himself, that where He is, we may be also. That's what Paul said was the great longing of the church in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. You know, when the Lord Jesus returns from heaven and raises the dead in Christ first, He says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What is heaven? There you have it. That's the best description of heaven there is. To forever be with the Lord. The Lord Jesus went to heaven to make intercession for us, to prepare a place for us, and also to draw our hearts after Him. He didn't go to heaven so that we would forget about Him, so that He would be out of sight, and we would just go along like He didn't exist, but to draw our hearts to heaven. If we really love Him, He's like the lodestone. The lodestone, the magnet, attracts the iron. He went to heaven and He attracts our hearts there, if we love Him. Our Lord Jesus has been exalted to the highest possible place of honor and power and glory and bliss, even to the very right hand of the throne of God. That's what Ephesians 1, 20 and 21 says when it talks about God's mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. That's where He has placed Christ. Of course, Christ as God was always with the Father. He always occupied the place of God and the authority of God. But this is talking about primarily His human nature. He was exalted as a man, God and man, to the right hand of the Father. And it says He's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And He hath put all things under His feet and given Him to be the head of all things to the church. So we desire to see Jesus Christ in His majesty and splendor, to see Him as Isaiah did, as the King on His throne, high and lifted up, and to join the seraphim in their praises of Him. Hebrews 8 makes a great statement in verse 1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. What a high priest. What a king. Set down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And it's notice it says that He is seated. In other words, His sacrificial work is done. He seated a king upon His throne. Jesus sits in the place of favor, authority, and preference. On the very throne of the universe, all power is given unto Him in heaven and earth, and He reigns over all. And when He returns, we will not only be with Him, but we're going to share with Him in the glory that He now has as an exalted man. Revelation 3 and verse 21. Jesus says this, "To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne." And again, why do we want to live as commoners, trying to scrape a living on this earth, when we are children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that He has made us kings and priests unto God, and we need to reign in life with Him through righteousness. We reign in life with Him even now. And the other thing we need to know is that the things of God are far better than the fleeting things of this earth. Psalm 16, it talks about how God takes us out from this earth and brings us into the enjoyment of Himself and of the things of eternity in heaven and glory. Verse 8, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption." Jesus was raised, and He has been ascended, exalted to God's right hand. And that's the way of life. We come to God through the new and living way that He has consecrated for us through the veil. Remember, we have a hope beyond this life. an eternal hope that enters into the veil, wherein the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You can't say that about this earth. What can you say about this earth? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. What can you say about the things at God's right hand? It's life, fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. Seek those things. That's why Paul said to depart and to be with Christ is far better. Far, far better. Do we really believe that? And are we seeking these things as though they were? Well, that's what verse 2 goes on to say of Colossians 3. If these things are so, since these things are so, set your affection on things above. And here Paul gives us another imperative, another command. And this command also grows out of the fact of our resurrection and of Christ's glory with the Father. The phrase, set your affection upon, would be better translated, set your mind upon. It means to think. But it means beyond just thinking. It means to think so in such a way as to savor and to love the things you think about. So it certainly does include the affections. It's not just a mental exercise. It's an exercise of the heart. And when he uses the word affections or mind here, it refers more to our inner disposition. What are our innermost feelings as opposed to our outward practice, which he spoke about in verse 1, of seeking the things. In other words, if we think on the things, if we savor and love the things, then that will cause us to seek the things, or to search diligently and strive after them. We will seek whatever we set our mind upon. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What are you thinking about? Where are your affections? That's what you're going to be looking for and striving for. So whatever our mindset is, that determines the entire bent of our life. That's what Romans 8 is talking about. How do you tell the difference between a regenerate man and an unregenerate man? What's their mindset? What do they really savor and love, desire, and look for? Romans 8:5 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." In other words, they think about the flesh and they look for the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Paul's saying, be spiritually minded. Seek after the things of the Spirit. And when you do, that will bring life and peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, because with the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Keep your mind on him. See, this is the opposite of those who mind earthly things, the ones who live for this world and for the base and carnal things of this world, and who only seek after temporal things. That shows that they are not of God. Philippians 3. Verse 18, Paul says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Now let's take this serious. What are the characteristics of someone who is an enemy of the cross? Imagine saying, "I believe in the cross," and I act like an enemy of that same cross. We need to be careful. It says the enemies of the Christ of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. If we're carnally minded, it will show, because we're going to sow to the flesh. We're going to live for ourselves and to gratify our physical appetites and our carnal lusts and pleasures. That's what Galatians 6 says, verse 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. See, it's the Spirit who quickeneth. Sin brings death. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus brings life and glory. So we are to think about, we're to have a deep moral interest in, and we're to reflect upon Jesus and things that are heavenly and spiritual and eternal. And then these things will mold our lives. Some people just shine with the light of heaven. Christians that are following the Lord with all their heart. Some people stink of this earth when they're running after the world and its lusts and pleasures. Notice in 2 Corinthians 3, where are your eyes? Are you looking unto Jesus? Are you looking up into the heavens, or are you all caught up with this world? Are the things of this earth filling your vision? It says, behold, verse 18 of chapter 3, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Notice, beholding our Lord's image in His Word and being changed into that image. Chapter 4, verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. What are the things that are seen? The earthly, visible, material things. Is that what your eyes are all caught up on? Is that what's filling your vision? Is that what you're looking at and looking for? Or the things that are not seen? The heavenly, spiritual, and eternal things. We can't see beyond the veil, but we can look into it by faith. God sends out His light and truth to show us these things, so that we can gaze upon them and be taken up with them, and so that we might fall in love with them and seek them. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. All right, you get caught up in this world, and when this world is done, or when you leave this world, that's the end. But if you love the things of Christ and make those your passion and priority, then they will never end. You have treasure in heaven rather than on earth. So whether we regard heaven and earth more will determine if we are heavenly or worldly. And it'll show. Now when he says, set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth, what are the things on the earth? Well, these are all the things that the unsaved are seeking for and living for and striving for. And they basically fall into the categories of riches, you know, position and power, pleasure and enjoyments, fame and popularity, things of that nature. In chapter 2 of Colossians, it was religious, earthly religious practices. But what does God say about the world and the things it seeks for and how we should be different than the world? Matthew 6, beginning at verse 31. Therefore, take no thought saying. Every time you say, oh no, how are we going to have enough money to make ends meet? How are we going to have enough to live on? How are we going to ever get by? You know what you're doing? You're violating that command. Take no thought saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Are we God's? Are we trusting in Him? Are we putting His will first in our lives? Are we being good stewards and being obedient to Him? We don't even have to think twice about how He's going to take care of us. If we're not doing that, then we better have some concerns. More than concerns, we need to repent and do what God would have us to do. But He says, don't think of these things. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Are you going to be like the unsaved around you? For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. You have a Father in heaven who knows about your needs. Isn't that enough for you? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what we ought to be doing. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, that doesn't mean we should be irresponsible. We need to be diligent, and we need to be careful to carry out our worldly duties as long as we keep them in their place and don't let them get out of hand and become, you know, our priority till they squeeze out the things of God and become more important than the things of God. You know, we are to use this world, but not to abuse it. But unsaved people, the Gentiles, they act as if this world is all there is, and as if it was all that they will ever have or all that they will ever know. There is nothing else to think about or to look for, and so they seek only after these things. Because they're only depending on themselves, they have no faith in God, and they don't know what it is to have a Father in heaven to care for them. But Christians know better. We've been called to a far higher and more noble destiny by God. So let's not look like the world around us so that no one can tell the difference. We've tasted the Lord. We've received a foretaste of the glory to come. So how can we possibly any longer have any flavor or desire for the vain and the unsatisfying and the perishing things of this earth? How can we? Let's not cater to our flesh or give in to our worldly lusts and pleasures. You know, the Bible says, my soul cleaveth to the dust. In other words, my flesh yearns for and desires this world. But He says, quicken thou me according to thy word. In other words, give me life in Jesus to overcome the downward pull of my flesh. And may the pull of the Spirit overcome that and lead me on to the things of eternity. So we're not to have an inordinate love for or attachment to the things of earth. Our hopes, our aspirations, our desires are in heaven rather than on earth. Paul's already said this about the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 5. Remember he said, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, wherever you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, they were living in that hope. They no longer had their hopes in this world and the things of this world. They've been led of God to set their hopes on high, on Christ, and on eternity. They were only strangers and pilgrims in this earth. You know what? When you're a stranger and a pilgrim, you've got a home you're headed for, you don't pay much attention to the journey along the way. You don't get all caught up with, wrapped up in, and all interested in the things that are along the path to the destination of home. You don't carry any more than you have to. You don't let anything hold you back or hold you up. You want to get home. And so everything else has to go by the wayside, and you keep your eyes on the goal and move toward it as quickly and travel as lightly as possible. Hebrews 11 will be our closing thought, talking about the great patriarchs of the faith. It says, these all died in faith, verse 13, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Again, what are we saying by our lives? We're seeking heaven or this earth? And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Notice, where's your mind? If you're getting your mind on the earth, you're going to turn around and go back to that. Because that's what's going to have your attention. That's what's going to draw you. But now they desire a better country. They have their minds set on things above. That is, and heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. A city. And that's the heavenly Jerusalem, the eternal city where Christ is. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Again, if you really seek something, you go for it with all your heart. You need to get it with all your getting. Lay hold of it and never let it go. And don't let anything distract you from it. Jesus Christ is in heaven at the right hand of God. If He's our hope, if He's our love, He's our joy, if our trust is in Him for eternal life, we are going to strive to know Him, to be close to Him, and one day enter His presence and to see Him as He is. So if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. For Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affection not on things of the earth, but on the things above. God help us to do that. Let's close in prayer.